Let's pray before we start. Almighty God in heaven, we thank you for your presence with us so far this morning. And we pray that you would speak through your word now. We pray for your Holy Spirit to guide my lips, but our hearts, our ears, our minds, that you would bear fruit from what is said. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've probably guessed by now that we have the privilege this morning of dedicating Solomon Morland to God. And as a church, it is our pleasure to stand with Daniel and Eliane in that. And Solomon truly is a gift of God to them, to their family and their friends. And we as a church are also delighted to have Solomon and his parents as part of our church here. When I think of the name Solomon, I naturally think of the Solomon in the Bible. He was the king of Israel after King David, roughly 3,000 years ago, thereabouts. And Solomon was given special wisdom by God, so that he became the wisest man who ever lived. But later in life, he also became one of the most foolish. My prayer is that your Solomon will be wise and not foolish. And he became foolish because he turned away from following his God. Or rather, he turned away from following God wholeheartedly. His heart was led astray by numerous foreign women. He had loads of wives, loads of concubines. And these women worshipped foreign gods. And these women led Solomon to worship their gods too. And when there's only one true God, to chase after other gods is foolish indeed. And Daniel and Eliane, you have been entrusted, even tasked, with bringing Solomon up in the nurture and knowledge of God. That will involve teaching him what the Bible says, how he should live in response to what he learns there, and what he should avoid in order to live as God would want him to live. It will involve avoiding the ways that King Solomon failed God, and instead it will involve Solomon learning to trust God, to follow him and live for him, the one true God, and not following a variety of gods. Because there is only one true God, the one who created the universe and who created each person who has ever lived. You will need the wisdom that King Solomon had. And we know from the Bible that his wisdom came from God. And to help us think further about this and the challenges that you will face as parents, and actually the challenges that every parent here faces, and I would say grandparent if you've got grandchildren, I want to look at John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. It's a well-known passage if you know your Bibles at all, so let's read it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus spoke these words during the evening before his crucifixion, just a few hours before he was put on the cross. And he was warning his disciples that he would be going away, returning to his Father's home, which of course is in heaven. But Jesus wasn't going to be idle. We learn that he would go to prepare a place for everyone who will come to him in faith, knowing that through his death on the cross and his subsequent resurrection, we can truly know the forgiveness of our sins before God. In verse 4, Jesus told his disciples that they knew where he was going and that they knew the way. But good old Thomas piped up and said they didn't know where Jesus was going, so therefore they couldn't know the way. I think we should be grateful to Thomas for that question, because he prompted Jesus to give a beautiful and yet profound answer, which we find in verse 6, where Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is a staggering statement, and one of several "I am" statements that Jesus spoke in John's Gospel, where Jesus describes certain facets of who he is. And all of those statements that start "I am" show that Jesus is not only human, but also divine. And bear in mind that in the immediate context, it's part of the Roman Empire. Romans are in charge of what's going on in Israel in those days. They worshipped many gods and goddesses, all with different roles apparently, but which only led people astray. And that was not unlike King Solomon, who had embraced many false gods because of marrying numerous foreign wives. There was a general tolerance in the culture to all the religions of others, whilst the exclusive claims of Christianity did not sit well with that culture. And that's not unlike our day. Although in our day we claim, I think probably wrongly, to be more sophisticated, but many people will not accept the fact that Christianity, and indeed Jesus' statement here, make our faith as Christians very exclusive, because we trust in only one God. Jesus is the one and only way a person may see God the Father and thus enjoy heaven. He's been there, this is Jesus, has been there since eternity past, and he knows what he's talking about. So Thomas had said that he didn't know where Jesus was going and thus didn't know the way. And in response, Jesus said that he is the way. Well, you might be asking, the way to where? But the last part of the verse helps us with that, where Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." So in other words, Jesus is saying that he is the way to God. But Jesus narrowed down the route significantly by saying that no one comes to the Father, that's God the Father, except through him. One of the things that Daniel and Eliane must teach to Solomon is that Jesus is the only way to God. Not only them, but every Christian parent here, or grandparent here, must teach their children or grandchildren that Jesus is the only way to God. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but Christianity stands or falls on the truth of this verse. If Jesus is not telling the truth here, then the entire Christian faith crumbles at a stroke. Many people say there are many routes to God. Some say that all religions are essentially the same, so that any religion will do, that'll lead us to God, just by a different route. Others trust in good works, think they can do enough good works to get to God. And there are various other issues of where people try and get to God. Some people think they're just going through the motions of doing religion or whatever. But Jesus says here that he is the only way to God the Father. And if you don't go through Jesus, then you don't get there at all. But we should remember that Jesus was and is God's Son. He had spent eternity past in the presence of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. So he knew the reality of what God is like and how he can be approached. And Solomon will need to learn about these things if he is to live as God wants him to. He will also need to learn this so that he can know the salvation and eternal life beyond this life that we have. And actually, that's what every person needs to know. And that same truth must be taught by all other parents here to their children. The children today almost certainly won't receive this teaching from the world. So the responsibility that rests on parents and grandparents here is a high one. It's also important that Daniel and Eliane teach Solomon that Jesus is the way for daily life, and not only for coming to God in the first place. Jesus came to earth so that we can have a relationship with God. And because we are all sinners, we've all fallen short of the pure standards that God requires. He is utterly and awesomely holy and pure, and we all fail. And the Bible tells us that the penalty for falling short in this way is death. But the good news is that Jesus took the penalty for us all, so that we can be forgiven by God and then have a relationship with him that will guide us through our lives. That applies to each one of us, not only to Solomon, and not only to the other children here today. And as we have that relationship, we can know the way to live, and it's only through Jesus that this is possible. Jesus also came to earth to show us what God the Father is like. Jesus has the same character and nature as the Father. And Solomon must be taught about that as well, so that he knows that Jesus is fully trustworthy, infinitely loving, but also totally holy. And he can genuinely show us the way to the Father. And no one else could ever do that. You might be asking, well, how do we know that it's true? Well, in the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, there are over 300 prophecies that speak of the coming promised one. The Jews call him the Messiah. Jesus fulfilled over 300 of those at his first coming. Statistically, that is mathematically impossible unless you are the one. No one else could have done what he did. And that gives us such reassurance that he knows what he's talking about, and that is true. And that leads us on to the next part of the verse, that Jesus is the truth. Note that he didn't say that he told the truth, but that he is the truth. And that's something that you must teach to Solomon and the other children as well here, represented here. No one else can honestly and truthfully say that they are the truth. No one here has always told the truth all the time. Most of us have probably fallen short on that many times. But Jesus did always tell the truth, because he is the truth. But the fact that Jesus is the truth must also mean that he is divine, because truth is an attribute of God. And the consequence of that is that all the claims that he made must be 100% true. And again, that rules out every other religion as a possible way to God, because Jesus, completely truthfully, said that no one comes to the Father except through him. And in regard to truth, something that is strongly attacked these days is the fact that God created the universe, including this earth and each one of us. But then Jesus, as God's Son, was actively involved in that act of creation. And we see that clearly explained as John in his Gospel begins his Gospel in John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, where he said, "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." There's no one else that this statement could possibly refer to. When Jesus was on earth, he spoke about Adam and Eve at the time of creation, referring to them as real people. Just to show you that it's there, in Matthew 19, verses 4 to 5, Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? For he said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" He's talking there about Adam and Eve as real people. And as the eternal Son of God, he was there. So he can speak truthfully and factually about the reality of creation and the first people who he was involved in creating. Something else that is doubted and often made fun of these days is the worldwide flood that occurred in Noah's day. And Jesus spoke about that. He spoke about Noah and the time of the flood in Matthew 24, 37 to 39. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. That's the reference to Jesus. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the time of the day when Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And in many ways, the ark that Noah built is a picture of the salvation that we have in Jesus, but that's something for another day. But Jesus spoke the truth about Noah and the flood. He saw it happen. And then Jesus spoke about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, it's often thought of as a little tale, but it was true. Luke 17, 28 to 30. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It really happened as a righteous judgment from God against the wickedness of the people who lived there. And archaeology has confirmed the event for us as true history. Solomon will need to know the truth of these things so that he can stand strong in the true faith about Jesus against the numerous pressures in the world that would suggest otherwise. Jesus spoke clearly about salvation. And as the Son of God, he is uniquely placed to do so with truth and authority. He knows all about the holiness, the purity, the righteousness, and the justice of God. But he also knows of the deep love of God. That caused his own Father, God the Father, to send him, God's Son, to this earth to die in our place and for us, so that we can avoid the fully deserved judgment that awaits those who reject the salvation that's been provided. The salvation that is only available in and through Jesus. Jesus spoke truthfully about heaven. In our passage today, we saw how Jesus has gone before to prepare a place in his Father's house for us, so that we can be with him forever beyond this life. Perhaps more soberly, Jesus spoke quite often about hell. More than anyone else, in fact, because he knows how awful that will be and why it's so crucial that we avoid it at all costs. It's what we all deserve because we have offended the holy God who created the universe, including ourselves. But as we've seen, Jesus took the penalty so that no one has to go there. What's sad is that many people reject that offer of salvation. And in doing so, they choose God's judgment. But God has gone to great lengths to give us a brilliant rescue plan by trusting that his Son's death on the cross was sufficient for us, each one individually, so that we all must make that choice. These things are also things that Daniel and Eliane need to teach Solomon, because they are crucially important, not only to his life here on earth, but for his eternal life beyond that. Such truths must also be taught by all parents here to their children. Jesus taught them, and because he is the truth, we know they must be true and relevant for us today. And this brings us to the third part of that verse, number 6, that Jesus is the life. And Solomon will need to learn about that too. At a simple level, Jesus is the life because he is the creator. He made the universe. He knits together every human being who's ever lived. We find that described in Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. He said, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. God's put Solomon together. He knows the days that he has. The more I understand about the human body, the more amazed I am at its beautiful design. It could never have just randomly appeared without a supremely intelligent designer. Can I just give you the example of our brain? The average brain weighs about 1.3 kilograms. But it is estimated that it is composed of 100 billion interconnected neurons, that's nerve cells. That's roughly the number of stars in our Milky Way, in our brain. But these neurons are linked to one another by 100 trillion tiny junctions between the nerve cells. That is up to 50,000 for each neuron. I know that's our brain, but I find that mind-boggling. And that amazing structure directs all our emotions, our thoughts, our responses to hunger, thirst, movement, and every other function of the brain. The responses needed to travel through the neurons go at almost 180 miles an hour. And just to produce the brain, forget other parts of the body, forget the rest of creation, that takes an infinitely intelligent designer. We're only a small part of God's creation, which is mind-boggling in its complexity and beauty. And no doubt as Solomon grows, he will learn something of the science that speaks of this life and the amazing planet that God gave us to live on. There are numerous mind-stretching facts to learn that point so clearly to a designer of supreme intelligence who can only be God. But just as the life involves much more than that, I'm convinced that the primary reference to Jesus being the life in that verse is that he gives new, eternal life to those who will come to him in repentance and faith, recognizing that his sacrifice on the cross for us paid the penalty before God that we individually, all of us, ought to pay. Jesus confirmed this when he spoke to a man called Nicodemus, a prominent religious leader in Israel in those days. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have an everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus is the life. God didn't send his Son to condemn us. He sent his Son to save us. And Jesus came to this earth so that as we respond to him in faith, we are born again. We have new life, with a capital L. And with that new life, we receive the Holy Spirit, one of the members of our three-in-one God, who lives within us to guide us and help us day by day. And the life that we now live on this earth is enriched and enhanced by this new life that we have because of Jesus. But in addition, we have a richer and fuller life that extends beyond this life. The grave awaits us all, but beyond it, we have an even richer life because of Jesus, if we know him. And with this new life, beyond our earthly life now, we live forever. Never to fall sick, grow old, decay, or die. There'll be no more tears, because there'll be nothing that will upset us at that point. When Jesus comes back for us, or when we die, we will have new bodies designed to live forever, without our present inborn tendency to sin, and we will be with Jesus forever in the most perfect environment possible, way beyond our understanding now. It's an amazingly good new life that Jesus came to give, and it's gained only through faith in Jesus Christ as our Saviour now, while we're in this life, while we live on this earth, in these bodies that wear out. It's a life that's so good that no one should want to turn it down. And it's a life that Daniel and Eliane need to tell Solomon about so that he can be encouraged to accept Jesus as his own Saviour. We've seen today that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way for us to come to God so that we can have a relationship with him. He's dealt with the sin that was such an insurmountable barrier between humanity and God. And when Jesus died on the cross, just outside Jerusalem, the huge curtain in the Jewish temple, the place where God met with his people, was torn in two from top to bottom. So it was God doing it, not man, because man would have torn it from bottom to top. That curtain was several inches thick and would need at least a team of men to get close to tearing it. But what it symbolized by that tearing curtain was that as Jesus died, that barrier between God and man had been removed by Jesus' death for us on the cross. And we've seen that Jesus is also the truth. And that's crucial so that we can have confidence that what Jesus said and did is true and can be relied upon. And then because Jesus is the way, because he's the truth, we can know that he's also the life, the only one who can possibly give us the new life that we need to move from this very temporary time that we have on this earth to forever with Jesus in a renewed body. There are many other things that Solomon must learn about, but if he learns well what we've seen in this verse, then he will have learnt life's most important lesson. It is wisdom indeed to get to know Jesus as Saviour. And my prayer is that Solomon will be taught these things by his parents so that he learns wisdom, so that he lives well, and so that he pleases God. King Solomon, the other Solomon, wrote many of the Proverbs that we have in the Bible. And in Proverbs 1 verse 7 we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." He also wrote in Proverbs 9 verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." That's actually our starting point for wisdom. King Solomon started out very wise, but he drifted away from that wisdom in later life. And may the Solomon who is here today, being dedicated to the same God who gave King Solomon his wisdom, be given the wisdom that fears God, that will draw him to come to know God and the salvation that is found in Jesus alone, and stay true to him throughout his life. And Daniel and Eliane, you have the primary responsibility to see that Solomon is taught the truths of God. As a church, we will support you where we can. We'll pray for you, but please do your part. And you will see the reward from God in due time. In summary, make sure that Solomon learns to live by Psalm 119, verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The word there is God's word, the Bible. That is God's truthful statement for us on how we should live, and it will guide him as he embarks on this exciting journey that is life. But it's far more exciting and far more fulfilling to live it with Jesus in conjunction with his word, the Bible. Let me close with a quote from a missionary called Nate Saint. He went to a tribal people. He was killed by the people he was trying to reach with the gospel. But he said, "People who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries. They forget that they too are expending their lives. And when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they have wasted." Don't let Solomon waste his life. Do what you can to ensure that he makes the best use of his life and doesn't waste it. Teach him the truths about God and ensure that he comes to see that the Bible is far more than nice stories, but it truly is the true Word of God, who has lovingly given us his manual for life because it is the best way to live. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you again for the gift of Solomon, but we thank you even more for the gift of Jesus, who has made it possible for us to know you, to know your mind, and to know eternal life beyond this life that will be spent with you. And we pray that he will come to know that for himself, but we pray that for everybody here today. Whether we currently know him or not, please open our minds, our hearts to you. For those who watch this or listen to this online, we pray again that you'd speak to them, that they'd be challenged to realize that without you it's a bubble that will burst, that will just lead to a wasted life. But with you there is life eternal, life of joy, a life of brilliant fellowship with you forever. Amen.